Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
The believer is blessed. Mary was blessed. And just as much as Mary carried Jesus within her physically, so the believer carries Jesus within them, spiritually speaking. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is our ground. Mary lives on this exalted ground of being the singular person who was given the privilege of bearing the Messiah. But we share, at least a little bit by spiritual analogy, in that same blessing that she had.
The idea of the virgin conception seems far-fetched in today's skeptical, science-driven world. Without this event, however, Christianity is fraudulent because Jesus would be just another man. Moreover, the concept of the indwelling of Christ in man via the Holy Spirit is also a difficult one to grasp. Pastor David is going to expand on the significance of the virgin conception, the importance of Mary's attitude, and the relationship between her pregnancy and the life of the believer in Jesus. Now, here's Pastor David with part one of his message entitled, Witness of Mary.
Last week when we began our study in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, we focused on the beginning part of the Gospel of Luke, where after a brief introduction, he gives us the story of the miraculous conception of John the Baptist. How his father, Zacharias, and his mother, Elizabeth, were old, advanced in years, beyond the years of having children. They never had children during the years when they most likely could have children. But the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias while he was in the temple performing a once-in-a-lifetime priestly service, and he told Zacharias that his wife, Elizabeth, would conceive and bring forth this man who would be the forerunner to the Messiah. And so we saw the very special way in which the forerunner to the Messiah, John the Baptist, was conceived. It shouldn't surprise us for a moment that if the forerunner has a miraculous conception, how much more should the Messiah himself have a miraculous conception? And that's what we see the story beginning with right here, Luke chapter 1, beginning here at verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, by the way, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the mother of John the Baptist. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So we see that the angel Gabriel's work was not finished when he spoke to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, in the temple. His next assignment was to go now to Mary in the city of Nazareth, the city of Galilee. Now, this might interest you to know that chronologically, this is the very first mention of Nazareth in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Nazareth is never mentioned in the Old Testament. It's never mentioned by the Jewish historian Josephus. It's never mentioned in any of the apocryphal literature that was between the Testaments. If the city of Nazareth was remarkable for anything, it was remarkable for being absolutely unremarkable. It was an utterly nowheresville kind of place that nobody would take any pride in being from Nazareth. It's just not the kind of place that you proclaimed yourself as being from in any kind of proud way. But in this nowheresville kind of village, in the region of Galilee, yet distant from the Sea of Galilee, it was some 15 miles away from the Sea of Galilee. It was 6 miles away from the nearest major road. This is where the angel Gabriel came and announced to Mary something very special that we'll take a look at in just a moment. Now, by the way, I should say this. Though this is the first mention of the city of Nazareth, it's not the last. And Jesus would forever be identified with the city of Nazareth. So much so that one of the most common names he was called by in the New Testament is Jesus of Nazareth. So much so that that title was placed above him on the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And so here this man identified with this city, and this is where it all began when the angel Gabriel came and announced something. Verse 27, to a virgin betrothed. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Now, this was not married yet, but it was somewhat more than what we normally think of as engagement. I know that today in the modern world, of course, couples are very hesitant to break an engagement. They feel like, look, if you're engaged to marry, well, then, you know, you want to go through with it. You don't want to be seen as the kind of person who makes an engagement and breaks it and that kind of thing. But sometimes you just know it's best. Look, it's better to break the engagement to go through with a marriage I don't want. Nevertheless, betrothal in the ancient world was even more binding than what we think of as engagement. Betrothal was so binding that even though the marriage ceremony had not yet been performed, and even though the marriage had not yet been consummated with the couple coming together in the marriage bed, even though that hadn't happened yet, a betrothal could only be broken by divorce. And this is how serious it was. So Mary was not married, but she was betrothed. But notice what it says about her twice in verse 27. The virgin's name was Mary. I always wonder in my own mind how much I should spend time on this hammer in this home. I don't know if there's much debate in your minds about this idea of the virgin birth. Some years ago, some decades ago, in the middle of the 20th century and even before that, it was almost in vogue among Christians to question or to doubt the virgin birth, to act as if it was an optional sort of doctrine. That Mary really wasn't a virgin, and really the ancient Hebrew word that's translated virgin, alma, is actually can be translated young woman, so all it was saying, blah, 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 blah. Ladies and gentlemen, whatever the ancient Hebrew word might be translated, the Greek word that's translated here in the New Testament is unambiguous. It means that Mary was a virgin. She had never had sexual relations with a man. And that's exactly what the angel was speaking about. He came to this woman who it's twice said in verse 27, the virgin's name was Mary. Now, verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. In our minds, we think that Mary must have been in prayer when the angel Gabriel came. Look, not necessarily. The text doesn't say that. She could have been doing a crossword puzzle for all we know. She could have been, you know, working or that, but she might have been in prayer. We don't know. But her otherwise normal day was radically interrupted by an angelic vision. And remember, this angelic vision by Gabriel, not just any angel, but Gabriel who stands at the right hand of God the Father. This man, Gabriel, this angel, I should say, Gabriel, comes in this dramatic, compelling appearance. And the angel said to her three things. You're highly favored, the Lord is with you, and you're blessed. Now, those are wonderful things to say about anybody, isn't it? Mary, you are highly favored. Mary, you have a unique sense that the presence of the Lord is with you. Mary, you are blessed in a unique way. And indeed, she would be blessed. Because if you think about it, Mary had a singular honor that has been given to any person. Of course, I mean women as a subset of it, but of any person. Only a woman could bear the Messiah, period. But only one woman in all of human history could have this privilege of being the mother of the Messiah. Ever since God promised in Genesis chapter 3 that the seed of the woman would rise up and would bruise and would crush the serpent's head, all of history had been waiting for who this deliverer would be and from whom he would come. Eve thought it would be her. She really did. When the Lord God made that promise, which some people call the first stating of the gospel in the entire book, in the entire Bible, this entry in the book of Genesis, where God promised that the seed of the woman would come forth and crush the head of the serpent. His own heel would be bruised. He would be wounded, so to speak, but he would deliver this death blow to Satan. When Eve heard that promise with Adam beside her, when she conceived and bore a child, she named him Cain, which roughly means, this is the one. This is the man. She thought that he would be the one. Cain turned out to be a profound disappointment, to say the least. But all throughout the centuries before that, this longing, this expectation, Who would the Messiah be? Whom would he come from? Now has been answered in this one young woman, Mary. Now, we often talk about Mary. We talk about what age she could have been, what her circumstances were. You know, it's difficult to say. I've heard some people say that Mary was as young as 13 or 14 or 15. Well, maybe. It's a little hard to say. I mean, it certainly would not have been strange for a girl at that time to have been married at about 15 years of age. So maybe you could put in your mind that somewhere she was between the ages of 15 and 20. We just don't know for sure. But, you know, an older teen, perhaps. And the angel appears to her, gives her this dramatic greeting, and now says to her, "You're highly favored, the Lord is with you, and you're blessed." Now, I don't blame some of you for maybe being a little bit jealous of Mary. You go, wow, I wish I had that. Ladies and gentlemen, you can have it in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, when the angel Gabriel said to Mary, "You're highly favored," that ancient Greek word that's translated highly favored there is used one other time in the entire New Testament. It's used in the book of Ephesians, and it's applied to the believer. And it means basically, if you remember your Roman Catholic prayers, right? Come on, say it along with me if you know it. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord. Highly favored is actually caritu, which means full of grace. The believer is full of grace. Mary was full of grace. The believer has Jesus with them in a remarkable way. Mary had Jesus with her in a remarkable way. The believer is blessed. Mary was blessed. And just as much as Mary carried Jesus within her physically, so the believer carries Jesus within them, spiritually speaking. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is our ground. Mary lives on this exalted ground of being the singular person who was given the privilege of bearing the Messiah. But we share, at least a little bit, by spiritual analogy, in that same blessing that she had. And so it's no wonder, as it says there in verse 29, "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying." This shows something of the humility of Mary. She understood what a big thing he was talking about, and she was humbled. She didn't think, well, yeah, it's about time somebody noticed what a godly young woman I am. No, her immediate reaction is, whoa, why me? Why would you say such a thing to me? This is such a strange experience. Verse 30, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" Now, I love this, because almost immediately, the angel Gabriel takes the focus off Mary, and he puts it on Jesus. "Mary, you are favored. Mary, the Lord is with you. Mary, you are blessed." But that's not the most important thing about this, Mary. The most important thing is this son that will be conceived miraculously inside you. A son will be given, and you'll name him Jesus. By the way, just so you know, Jesus was a fairly common name in first century Judaism. It wasn't like some special, unique name. And it is, of course, the Greek rendering or phrasing of the ancient Hebrew name Joshua or Yehoshua. That's the simple idea. There, Yeshua, that idea that this is Jesus, Jesus, a fairly common name. But I love what Gabriel said about him in verse 32. Did you notice the first thing he says about Jesus? He will be great. He will be great. Do you understand how this has been so actually fulfilled? That no one in history has ever influenced the course of human events the way that Jesus Christ has. Well, I'm not saying that men like Buddha and Muhammad and the rest of them have no impact. Of course they've had their impact on the human race. But nobody has had the impact that Jesus Christ has. And even to this day, there are millions upon millions of people in the world that would gladly die for his glory, gladly die for his honor. He will be great, and he has been made great in this world. I love what Charles Spurgeon said about this. He said this, "Is it not proven that he is great? Conquerors are great, and he is the greatest of them. Deliverers are great, and he is the greatest of them. Liberators are great, and He is the greatest of them. Saviors are great, and He is the greatest of them. You could say that Jesus is great in the perfection of His nature. Jesus is great in the grandeur of His offices, prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is great in what He has achieved. Jesus is great in the numbers of those that He rescues. And Jesus is great in the estimation and in the praise of His people. He will be great. And, verse 32, He will be called the Son of the Highest. Now this is a very important phrase, because by this Gabriel was telling Mary something essential. That this man, this boy that will be born from you, not only will he be your son, Mary, but he'll also be the Son of the Highest. He will be the Son of God. And to drive the point home, he adds it in verse 32, saying, the throne of his father David, he will receive that. He will be the Messiah prophesied to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, who has the rightful authority over Israel and of his kingdom. Friends, don't miss that line in verse 33. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Sometimes when we're talking about biblical prophecy, and I love to talk about biblical prophecy, but sometimes when we talk about biblical prophecy, we talk about something we call the millennium. We talk about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And I believe in the millennium, and I believe that there are 1,000 years specially appointed in God's eternal plan for Him to accomplish some things. But we don't want to give anybody the idea that Jesus' reign is limited to 1,000 years. He shall reign, as it says in First Handel, Messiah, whatever. He shall reign forever and ever. Isn't that true of our Lord? As it says, of His kingdom there will be no end. So He says here in verse 31, back just a couple verses, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. Now we're going to find out in just a few verses that Mary was a very biblically literate young woman. Mary knew her Old Testament. Therefore, I believe that when the angel Gabriel said this, when he said, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, she recognized that he was using the phrasing from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that says, the virgin will conceive and bear a son. He's using that same phrase because he wants you to know, Mary, you're the one. You're the one that was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7. You're the virgin who will conceive and bear forth the son, the one who will be the Son of the Highest. Could you imagine such an experience? It's very hard for us to even get a grasp on this mentally, isn't it? But look at Mary's response. I think it's rather wonderful. Verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? I mean, look, she knew biology. She knew how babies were made. And she's just asking a very frank question. I've never known a man intimately. How can this be? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month for her who is called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. So she asked the same question, in a sense, that Zechariah's act in the temple. Zechariah's wanted to know in the temple, how is this going to be? My wife is old. Mary asked the same thing, but isn't it interesting? Gabriel didn't strike her mute. Apparently, there was a completely different attitude of heart with which Mary asked this question. How can this be? This is a wonder. I know how biology works. This doesn't fit in with everything I've ever heard, everything I've ever known of. And so he explains, and look at these words carefully in verse 35, where Gabriel says, the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Gabriel answered Mary's question by explaining this, that the power of the Highest in the person of the Holy Spirit would overshadow Mary. Now that word, overshadow, literally means to cover with a cloud. And almost certainly it has in mind the Old Testament idea of the cloud of God's glory, which is often called the Shekinah. And you find this phenomenon throughout the pages of the Old Testament, that when God wanted to manifest His glory in a certain way at the temple, during the Exodus, at a time of sacrifice, when God wanted to manifest His glory in a special way, He would descend as in a cloud. And this cloud would overshadow Mary and miraculously in her womb. And I don't know how to explain it other than to say that Mary supplied the egg for fertilization, and God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, I should say instead, overshadowed her, and miraculously, without any sexual contact, fertilized that egg, and she conceived in her womb. You could say that that cloud was a visible manifestation of the glory and the presence of God, meaning that the same power of God that was with Moses, the same power of God that was there at the dedication of Solomon's temple, the same power of God that was manifest throughout the Old Testament was now going to do a very powerful and unique work in the life of Mary. And by the way, I should say this, that the very, I don't know how to say it other than tasteful and delicate phrasing here. It completely eliminates any of the crude ideas that some people have said that somehow God came down in human form. And I even shudder to say these words. But the idea that God came down in human form and somehow had sex with Mary. It's completely ruled out by this. That's such a pagan idea found in some of the pagan conceptions of Zeus and this God and that God. It has nothing to do with the Christian idea of how Mary miraculously conceived, which was truly a virginal conception. Now, by the way, if I should say this, we speak a little bit sloppy when we speak about these things. And what I mean by sloppiness is we usually use the term virgin birth. Well, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was born just like any other baby. Jesus came down the birth canal and was birthed out of Mary's body, just like any other baby's born. It wasn't His birth that was so remarkable. It was what? It was His conception in the womb. If we really wanted to speak with great technical precision, we wouldn't speak so much about the virgin birth, but we would talk about the virgin conception of Mary. But notice this, verse 35, the angel Gabriel mentioned that Holy One who is to be born. Because this would be the manner of His conception, He would be the Holy One, different from all others. And then this great verse in verse 35, notice it carefully, that He would be called the Son of God. Now, I don't know if that impact, He will be called the Son of God, would have much impact on you, but I bet it floored Mary. Because what she understood is that she wasn't just going to give birth to some great prophet or spokesman or great man of God. She would be giving birth to someone who would be God Himself. Because in the Hebraic way of thinking, to call something a son of God was to equate it with God Himself. Mary and everybody from her culture knew that this would be a being equal to God. And that the Son of God would be born from Mary. What an amazing thing in Mary's mind that she would give birth to the God-man. Well, would such a thing seem unbelievable? I wouldn't fault Mary at all for thinking it to be a bit unbelievable. So what did Gabriel do? Gabriel gave her an assurance of faith right away. Now, our minds can't resist speculating a bit, can they not? When did this actually happen in Mary? When did she conceive? When did the cloud of God's glory overshadow her and she conceived? Did it happen right then when Gabriel was speaking? Maybe. All we know is that soon she visited Elizabeth, and Elizabeth would know that Mary was already pregnant. So it seemed to happen soon.
There's much more Pastor David would like to share with you, but we've run out of time for today. This has been another edition of Enduring Word, the radio ministry of David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. Pastor David will continue teaching verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke next time. You can order today's message for free by emailing us at radio@enduringword.com. Again, that address is radio@enduringword.com. Sometimes it is just easier to call. Our phone number here at the church is 805-730-1400. We'll be happy to help you. Again, that number to call is 805-730-1400. Now, here's Pastor David with some great information about the Enduring Word Commentary Series.
Hi, this is Pastor David Guzik. Over the years, God has led me to write simple Bible commentary through almost the whole Bible. At EnduringWord.com, you'll find free Bible resources that'll help you as you study God's Word. We're making these commentaries available in written format as well as audio. Here's Josh with more information about how you can support Enduring Word.
Thanks, Pastor David. We'd like to encourage you to consider supporting Enduring Word by partnering with us with a one-time gift or monthly donation. Your support helps this program extend its reach worldwide. Well, that's all the time we have for today. From all of the production team here at Enduring Word, we want to say thank you for tuning in. Next time, Pastor David will continue teaching through the Gospel of Luke. That's next time on Enduring Word.